I'm going to have you turn to the scripture. We're going to do things a little different this morning. I'd like to go through some of the folks that are on our prayer list because some people have asked about it, and we do have some updates on a couple, and perhaps you'd like to hear about those. Fran Peebles is Amanda's grandmother, and they are going to check with her this week to see if possibly bringing her down here for some time. She still needs 24/7. She needs people around her. Steve Barnhill, some of you know if you've gone to the Y, especially early in the morning, Steve is normally there, and some have asked about him. He is still in a coma. Back when we were on vacation in July, he had a bowel blockage, and they did surgery, and he's never come out of that. So he is on a ventilator, and for those of you who know Steve from the Y, the family is going to be bringing a neurologist in. Connie Kay was here the first service. She said they're bringing a neurologist in, so the family will have a decision to make. So be praying for Steve's family. Gary Bixler is Sharon's relation, but I'm not sure exactly how because it's not in here, but he is improving on his cancer. And Cal Paquette is a second grader from Spencer Elementary. He had a stroke this past year, and he is having another brain surgery in September, so you might want to be praying for his family. Carolyn Reed had cancer surgery, and she is improving greatly. Sandy Shaw, Lois has asked us to, or Gail has asked us to pray for her sister, was just diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. No, lung cancer. Sorry.
Lung cancer is my cousin.
Oh, it's your cousin.
Yeah, okay.
I got the name right.
You did.
So be praying for Sandy. Sympathy goes to Katie Skank. Her sister passed away this past week. They live in Myrtle Beach. And so Katie would appreciate any prayers for that. And then I'm sure you had to have been born under a rock or just born yesterday not to have known what's going on in Africa. And we have some pastors that we support, Bestman, and I never can say his last name, and then Thomas and Hawa have been here. Their daughter was the one that was in Liberia, and they needed to get her out. She got out this past week on the very last seat on the last plane of Air Morocco. They got out, and they got her to Nigeria. She is now in quarantine for a month, so she's been, I think, about a week in quarantine. And Thomas is staying by her side when he's allowed to, you know, visit. And we, as an elder, or as leadership, we sent some money this past week to Bestman and Frog to help them. Because everything is skyrocketing now. They are not opening stores to sell food, and so you know what happens when it's not there. They, you know, jack it up. They're no different than we are, you know, and so it was really hard for a lot of the pastors to even eat because they couldn't afford the food. So we did send some money over as leadership, and Frog distributed it. We wanted to make sure Bestman and Thomas and Hawa, you know, the ones that we support, they got a little bit of help, and then they distributed it to other pastors. And we got a thank you back from Bestman, thanking us for just reaching out and helping them. And he has asked us to pray for an eradication of the Ebola virus, which obviously we want to see that. The doctor I read this morning, Dr. Brantley, is in recovery. And his nurse is also recovering. And they're actually the doctor, if I read it right, might be released real soon. So he is improving. So keep praying. And he works for Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse does Operation Christmas Child that we support. And so that's going to affect, you know, the children where we send gifts during Christmas time. So just wanted to bring you up to date on those folks. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray now, and then I'll let you know where we're going from here. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that that we have people who care about other people. That it seems like week after week, our prayer list either grows larger or gets harder and harder to shrink down. And it seems like we could have a prayer list that goes on and on and on and on. But these folks that we brought before you today, you know their needs. If they are a physical need, we pray that you'll meet the physical need, that you'll bring about the healing if it's within your will to take care of that or to do that, we pray that you'll bring about the healing for that. If it's a loss of someone that they love, I pray that you will be with Katie especially, that you will just encourage her and pick her up and just help her to not to despair. And I pray for this whole situation in Africa. I pray for our pastors who are there, especially the ones that we support, for Frog and Bestman and Thomas and Hawa, and the work that they're doing over there. Thank you that we were able to help them. But most important of all, thank you that they are getting the message of Jesus out. And the people there are hearing how the church in Africa is responding. And they're also hearing about there are people in America that care about them too. Thank you for that. And now we pray that, as we sang earlier, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And so that's what we pray for this morning, that you will open our eyes and help us to see you. Help us to understand your word and to grasp it and to realize the magnificence that's in this chapter. Thank you so much that you love us. And Father, I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and we will see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. I want to start out the message a little bit different this morning. It's a video that went viral about a year and a half, 2 years ago. It is not a music video. It is a speaking video. It is not my particular style, but it is called Why Jesus is Greater Than Religion. I hate religion, but love Jesus. Okay? And it is by a young man who believes this very strongly. So if you'd listen to it, would appreciate it. Why I hate religion, and but love Jesus. And then I'll come back up.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave. Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
I want to start this morning with a starkly negative comment. And the thing is once you make a negative comment, there's no place to go but up. So I'm going to start with a very negative comment, and then we'll go up from there. There's an old spiritual with this line. It says, "Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there." Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And I think that accurately describes the church. And that accurately describes many followers who call themselves Christians. Because as he talked about, there are a lot of us who dress up the outside. We want to look righteous. We want to look good. But inside, we're ugly. Inside, we're dirty. And we are so busy dressing up this outside that looks good that we have lost sight of what actually should be. And we have a lot of people who go to church. A lot of people who say, "I am a Christian," but they've never been converted. The story that we're going to talk about today in John chapter 3, and I would like you to open your Bibles up just simply to John chapter 3. We're going to talk about, well, to some of you it may be a familiar man. His name is Nicodemus. And what Jesus says there is so powerful because he tells him two words. You've got to be born again. But what does it mean to be born again? I mean, several years ago, it was a big catchword in a presidential election. Everybody was talking about being born again. And so it became something that was very common. Billy Graham talks about being born again. What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus asked the same question when Jesus told him, "This is what you have to do." And I hope that by the time I'm done this morning, that we will have answered that question. What does it mean to be born again? Or, if you want to borrow the title, to go from something old to something new. Oh, okay. You already know that then. Let's talk about the discussion. Take your Bibles. I'm sorry, I got distracted there. Take your Bibles and look at verse 1. It begins by saying, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." If there is any one group in biblical days who had trouble with religion, who lived by religion, it was the Pharisees. Their whole life, their whole existence was wrapped around tradition and rules. Now you see, the Pharisees believed that they were the last bastion of defense against the liberal group called the Sadducees. But not just the Sadducees, they were also a defense against Jesus. And so what we have here is a group of people whose whole life is wrapped around rules and regulations and outward look. I don't have the time to develop with you, but write this passage down, Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Someday go there and read that passage. And as you read Matthew 23, you're going to see what is called the seven woe passage. Because seven times Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. Can you finish it? Hypocrites. You see, Jesus saw them for who they really were. They wanted to present this, look at us, we are immaculate, we are clean, we are religious, we are holy. Jesus said, you know, you could look good on the outside, but you're nothing more than dead man's bones on the inside. You're nothing more than a casket that's filled with a corpse. And you can have all this outward, but you're missing out what's inward. So we have these Pharisees, and as a member of the Pharisee, Nicodemus would have been steeped in law and tradition. Now the Pharisees are kind of a spinoff or an offshoot of a group called, and I'm not sure if I'm saying this right, it's called the Hasidim, or I think I'm saying that right. I've not been able to find out how to say it. It's a Jewish group that opposed the Hellenization of culture. They were known as the pious ones. That's what the word means, the pious ones. And the Hellenization of the culture is they hated the Roman ruler the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. Because his goal was to bring Greek culture and change Jewish culture. It would be like someone taking a foreign culture and trying to change American culture. We would reject that. At least we hope we would. And so this group called the Hasidim were trying to go against Antiochus Epiphanes and this Hellenization of Greek culture. So they established what they called the pious ones. They were the religious ones. Now, we read in here, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He is a ruler of the Jews. Now, by ruler of the Jews, that means he was pretty important. He wasn't just your run-of-the-mill Pharisee. Somewhere along the line, he has climbed the ladder. And he's now one of the teachers. He's now one of the respected leaders. And the people look to him. But notice what happens. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, I was interested in knowing, why did he come by night? There were several different options that were given by different writers. One of them said, he came by night because he wanted to avoid Sanhedrin opposition. He didn't want them to know that he was coming. Another one said he was coming by night because, well, he was busy, Jesus was busy, and so night was the best time when they could kind of relax and talk. But then another one said he was really coming by night because he was ready not to be seen. Now, there's some merit to that because look what he says to Jesus in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So I think there's validity in that last one, is that he was coming to Jesus, but he didn't want anybody to know he was coming. Because he's got some questions. He has been, he has either seen or heard the miracles and the works that Jesus has done. He has probably heard, maybe he even saw Jesus turn water into wine. Maybe he even saw Jesus raise somebody. Maybe he even saw Jesus heal somebody. Maybe he was there in the temple when Jesus came through and threw over the money over the tables and said, get out of my Father's house, you're making a den of thieves. But something impressed Nicodemus enough for him to come to Jesus and say, look, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one does what you're doing. But I like what Jesus does, and this totally blows me away. It's kind of like last week when we talked to a woman at the well, when, you know, Jesus said, give me a drink, and if you had asked me, I'd given you living water, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? Same thing happens here. Look at verse 3. Jesus simply says to him, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Would you please tell me where that came from? I'll tell you where it came from. Jesus was not interested in talking to Nicodemus about the signs that he had done. What he was interested in is he had looked inside Nicodemus' heart and he wanted to bring about a transformation. And I don't know, maybe he thought that seeing all these signs that were just kind of like surface changes that people were saying, oh, wow. But what Jesus was really interested in was not all the signs. He was not interested in who Nicodemus was. He didn't care how high up on the ladder Nicodemus was. All he cared about was Nicodemus needed something. And what it was, as he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus asked him a very logical question. I mean, to me it's logical. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Does that sound like a logical question to you if someone tells you to be born again? It does to me. Yesterday at the wedding, Bob and Tiffany, and they're starting to do this more than using candles. They're starting to use sand. And so they have sand where they pour it into a container. And then something unique actually happens when the sand mixes. And in this case, they had a sand of yellow and a sand of blue, or a flask of blue. And they poured it into like a funnel, and then it goes down into another container. And you have your own unique formation. You know what? No matter what they do, they will never again be able to separate those grains of sand. They will never again have just a goblet of blue and just a goblet of yellow. Never again. Because all these grains of sand have mixed. That's the same type of question that Nicodemus is saying. He said, wait a second here. This doesn't make sense. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again? It does not compute. And then Jesus drops the bombshell on him. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, here's what I believe that Jesus is starting to tell us. And he drops the bombshell on Nicodemus. Because when Nicodemus says, do I have to be born again? Jesus did not look at Nicodemus and say, I want you to do more works. He did not look at Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, I want you to clean up the outside a little bit better. Go ahead and please put the next screen up. Here's what he's doing. God's salvation is not a matter of adding something to all the efforts. It is not topping off his religious devotion with whipped cream like saying, oh, you're okay. Don't worry about it. You're just fine. But rather what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is you have to cancel the one and start all over. You see, it wasn't enough just to dress up the outside. Nicodemus was only used to rules and regulations, and all I have to do is do more. Jesus is saying, that's not what I want you to do, Nicodemus. For you to be born again, you have to cancel everything and start all over. It says the same thing to us. He doesn't tell us, You got to start doing more stuff. He doesn't tell us, oh, you better start going to church more. He doesn't tell us that. He tells us if you want to be born again, you got to cancel everything and start all over. Now, as you go on through here, he talks about the water and the Spirit, and I personally believe that this is a dry verse, is what they call it. These words are used in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. And we're not going to take the time to go back there and look at that. But what these words talk about is there is a spiritual washing that takes place through the washing of the water through the power of the Holy Spirit. Same words here are used in Ezekiel chapter 36. So I encourage you to go back and read 36 because there God is talking about spiritual renewal to his people. You have followed wrong gods. You have followed false idols. But I want you to be spiritually renewed through the water and the Spirit. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Born of the flesh is flesh, born of the Spirit is Spirit. You see, you can fake things. You know as well as I do that there are people who fake their Christianity. They fake their, quote, conversion, unquote. They pretend that they're sincere. Have you met those people? But then you realize that maybe they were born of the flesh and not born of the Spirit. And it's important for us to understand what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. It doesn't matter the outward. What matters is the inward change. So let's kind of bring this to a little head. You and I are Nicodemus. You and I are Nicodemus. We're all sinners. We're all in need of being renewed. We're all in need of a new birth. Somewhere along the line, many of you did that new birth. You claimed the name of Christ and you were made new inside. But there may be somebody in this room who's never done that. You see, it's not going to matter how many times you go to church. It's not going to matter how many times you do religious works. In fact, it really doesn't even matter just to be dunked in water. It's worthless unless the Spirit has changed your heart. Then it's an inside work, which is exactly what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus has to take place. It's an inside job. Well, let's continue on. Because what he's about to declare to Nicodemus Nicodemus is writing and saying, well, how can these things be? His mind is not computing any of this. And Jesus answers him. But then he tells him something that Nicodemus would understand. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This goes all the way back to Numbers 21. And Nicodemus would understand this because this is an Old Testament teaching. There was a period of time when, as Ryan told you earlier about God bringing the people out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness. They began to curse and get mad at Moses and God because they were tired of that cursed food, manna. They were sick of drinking or eating that. They didn't have anything to drink. And they were sitting there saying, you only brought us out here to kill us. Well, God had had enough. And so he raised up serpents who began to bite the people. And the people began to die. Well, then all of a sudden it's like, uh-oh. So they go to Moses and say, would you intercede on our behalf? We're sorry we did this. And God tells Moses, take a serpent, raise it up. And everybody who looks at the serpent will live. He didn't tell them to make an offering. He didn't tell them to do anything, but he said, look at the serpent. And then Jesus says what? Just as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What a picture. Because what he's telling us is that we don't have to bring an offering. We don't have to unload our pockets. All we need to do, and we don't need to do religious works. What we need to do is we need to come to the cross and we look up and there's our salvation. There's our salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Because it's at the cross, as the video talked about, and as some of the songs do, it's at the cross that our sins are taken care of. And as the serpent was lifted up, we lift up Jesus. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and he says, look to the cross, and there's your salvation. Can you imagine what Nicodemus is going to think? Whoa. But he's not done. Because then Jesus drops on him the verse. The verse of all verses. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, there it is. Now, to be honest with you, a preacher can preach a whole series of sermons just on that one. Max Lucado wrote a book called 3:16. He calls this the numbers of hope. Because when you take away everything, people need hope. John 3:16 are the numbers of hope. But he also said this, and I love this quote. If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, return here. If you know nothing in the Bible, you start at John 3:16 because that's where to start. But if you, if you think you know everything about the Bible, you still got to go back to John 3:16. Because you see, that's where it all is. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to insert your name. For God so loved. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son. And what is really cool about this are there are tons of verses that back this chapter up, or this verse up. You can go into the Old Testament. There's one really good one in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 15. This is from the New Living Translation. The Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. If you read it in another translation, it will say, he binds himself to his people. You know what the word binds is in the Hebrew? It's a word tethered. You ever play tetherball? You know what that is? Where you have the pole and you have the ball tied to it and it doesn't go anywhere but in a circle? That's the word tethered. It is bound to that. And he tells us that God's love is bound to us. Now you want to hear something really cool? The New Testament word that corresponds with tethered is agape. It is the word that says God's love is unconditional. Isn't that something else? That God loves you so much, he has bound himself to you. And he has loved you unconditionally. Oh, wow. How freeing is that? How freeing is that? To know that God has bound himself to me, to you, with an unconditional love. But I would be remiss if I did not tell you to read verse 17 as well. It's kind of like we use Romans 8:28 and we forget verse 29. A lot of people read verse 16 and forget verse 17. I'm going to do it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Bible consistently tells us that God is a patient God who wants all men everywhere to come to a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't sit there and condemn us and judge us. He loves us. Now, at the end of life, he's the judge. We've sealed it. Does he judge us because we sin? Sure, he's not happy with our sin. But it says he did not come to condemn us, but to save us. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the greatest message in the world. God so loved you that he gave his only son. And he didn't come to condemn you, he came to save you. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there going, thank you. I got to say thank you, Jesus. I got to say thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. We hear stories a lot of a father's love for his child, especially for a son. Perhaps you've heard the story of Team Hoyt. It's the father who, for years and years, ran Ironman triathlons with his son strapped to him. His son was born handicapped, unable to do anything but smile and go like this and make sounds. But the father decided to get his son involved. And so he began to do triathlons. That means they swim, I think, 2 miles. They bike over 100 miles. And then they run for 26.2 miles. The father began to do that with his son strapped to him. He would swim with him strapped to him. He would ride with his son on a little cart behind him. He would run with a stroller with his son in front of him for 26 miles. He's now retired. He said, my body just can't do it anymore. But I guarantee you, you're going to hear more stories about fathers who love their sons, who will stand by them no matter what. I want to tell you one. About a story, it's told by a man named Don Mazzeo. It's about his father, who called Pop. Pop was a first-generation Italian-American. He was diagnosed with metastatic liver and lung cancer, and the doctors gave him less than a year to live. He said, I'm okay with that. My wife is gone. My children are raised. I'm fine. But then he found out that his son Dan was expecting a baby. Well, his family. Expecting a child. He said, I want to live for that. And so the chemo just destroyed him. There were days that people would call to see how he was doing. He would simply say 2 words, bad day. But his goal was to live, to see his granddaughter live or be born. And so he went through all the chemo and he dragged himself through all of that. And then the day came that the little girl was born. The hour and a half drive from home to the hospital tormented his body. When he got to the nursery, he was so weak he couldn't even hold the baby. But the father, Don, held the baby for him. And he did what he came for. He leaned over and he said, Sheila Mary, your grandpa loves you very much, and I'm glad you're here. Seconds later, he was asleep. Moments later, he was in the car going home. Days later, he was dead. That's a father's love for his child. That's the same kind of love God has for you and for me. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. That if you would believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Some of you I know have gone through this transformation where you have been born again. God has revolutionized your life. He's changed you from the inside out rather than the outside in. Because you see, you can dress up on the outside. You can wear the finest clothes. You can have everything, but have nothing. Because unless you've been changed from the inside, it doesn't matter. And that's what I want to encourage you today, is if you have made that decision, be thankful for the cross. But if you haven't, you need to come to the cross. You need to understand that no outward works, doings, anything you could do will save you. There's only one thing that will, and that's looking up at the cross, seeing the one who died there, and say, here I am. Because as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You need to come to Jesus and be changed. Let's pray. And Father, we bring our hearts before you. I pray for those within the room who have been changed, that you will help us to realize that our lives are also to be changed and be different. For those who still maintain an outward facade, but no inward change, I pray that you will continue to work, continue to bother, continue to move until they finally decide now's the time. And if there's somebody here today who needs to do that, I pray that they will. Thank you for loving us. Man, I don't know how to say it any better than just thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the willingness to take my sin, our sin, and the punishment that is ours and put it on your shoulders. Thank you. And help us to look to you. As they looked at the serpent in the wilderness and were healed, help us to look to the cross and find true healing there. Speak to our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.